10 to unpack a little bit more what the Word of God has to say on the subject of walking in love. So we're going to focus in this week on Ephesians 5, verses 14 through 21. Those homework verses I gave y'all last week, we're actually going to walk through those this week. So Isaiah 51, 17 through 52, 1. Can you get them to turn that down a little bit? And then Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. Malachi. Chapter 4. Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Proverbs 20. Verse 1 and chapter 23, verses 20 and 21. First Corinthians 5:11. First Peter chapters 4. Verses 1 through 5, and chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Okay, that's all? Yeah, right, I look half the page. Anyway, what I want to do is I'm going to read through the passage in Ephesians chapter 5, and then we're going to go back and take it verse by verse. And unpack what Paul is referencing in each one of those verses. Okay? So, starting in, let's start at verse 11 of chapter 5. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Funny, there we are, when Christians do expose those type of things. They get called out as unloving. But the Bible says that is the loving thing to do. So continuing on, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There is a lot. So much there, as you've got probably writer's cramp writing down the scripture references. This is huge. This passage of Scripture is so rich theologically. As I was studying this week, I went back and went verse by verse, and I started finding the Scripture references and reading. And I was like, I had to step away from it. I had to walk away for a little bit, and I come back, and I go again. And I was like, whoa, wait a minute. And I had to walk away, think, pray, come back again. Here we are. So, with our particular focus this week, starting in verse 14, it says, therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is Paul talking about that passage in Isaiah that I referenced. So let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 51, starting in verse 17. This gives you the chill bumps, right? When you see what Paul's written and prophecy from hundreds and hundreds of years beforehand. This is the beauty of God. He said it was going to happen. Oh my gosh. There it is. It happened just the way he said it would happen. I hope you get as awestruck as I do when I read through these passages. So starting at verse 17, he says, wake yourself. Wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs of the bowl the cup of staggering. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has born. There is none to take her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have happened to you. Who will console you? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine. Thus says the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering. The bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more. And I will put into the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, bow down, that we may pass over. And you have made your back like the ground and like the streets for them to pass over. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. And this is using, Old Covenant. Old Covenant language talking about what God is telling Isaiah to prophesy to Jerusalem or to the Hebrews. This during this time, the time of the prophets, they were going into they were about to be exiled. This is the first part of Isaiah is straight judgment, right? And he's pointing to a time where Israel's going to wake up, right? And you see it played out in the other prophets. They were following after false teachers. They were following false prophets. And he said, look, you're following after this because it's what you want. It's not what I proclaim or what I want for my people, but you're aligning yourself with people. That are teaching what you want to hear. Isn't it amazing that it's come around twofold yet?
What does it say, Timothy? There's going to come a time. Same kind of time that we're talking about here in Isaiah. It's upon us again. And it's been upon us for quite some time. I'm not saying it's some kind of new revelation. We've shirked the truth of God for the things that make us comfortable. Walking in love, walking as Christ it commanded us to walk, is automatically put us at odds with society. He said, they hated me first, they're going to hate you too. You know, it hit me very hard. So they go through the Babylonian exile. And then you have the restoration. And they're building the second temple. The second temple was still actually being built when Jesus was on the scene. It wasn't finished yet. When he told them that he was going to tear it down and in 3 days build it back up again, it made them mad because, you know, it was all about going to the temple, going to Jerusalem. You know, and what I see here, I think what hit me is that salvation was going to come in such a way they wouldn't see it. And what it ties itself beautifully to, you know, before Jesus is crucified and he goes up, he has the triumphal entry, and then he leaves the city and he goes up on a mountain and looks down on Jerusalem and he weeps. He weeps over Jerusalem. He said, "How I would have gathered you underneath my wings like a mother hen gathers her chicks." But we want what we want, right? And what we got to firmly grip ourselves with is that what we want is 99.9% of the time is not what God wants. Why does he say, stay in the Word, to study to show thyself approved? Know what my Word says. But we live in a society now where we can just memorize a couple of verses that make us feel really good about ourselves. Oh, wow. Stumbling headlong into hell, disobedient children. I mean, it's just what the Israelites were doing, right? They had the scripture, they had the scroll. And what did Jesus tell the Pharisees? Hey, you do all this, this, and this, but you've neglected the weightier matters. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving your neighbor as yourself. You do it all for show. Not out of a deep and abiding love for the triune God of the universe. We've got to come out of that fog. In fact, as I studied in this passage in Ephesians, there's so much happening. So much we take for granted. We've adopted that easy believism that runs rampant. If we say we tick the box like we're going shopping or something, we've somehow done everything that God has commanded of us. And we know a little bit of scripture. And we go to temple. And we've neglected the weightier matters. That's not walking in love. In fact, that's pretty much the reverse. Turn to Isaiah 60. again, here we are, that awake, awake, O sleeper. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. What did Jesus tell of what the church is to him? We're a city on a hill. We're a city on a hill. We're not to hide our light. We're to be salt and light. We're to, through the proclamation of the gospel and living after the commands of our God, let that light shine, and he'll draw the men, women, children unto himself. What I feel to see now is there ain't no light. We can have a head full of theology, and we can be so fat in the head on all scripture, and we can neglect the weightier matters. And don't get me wrong, studying the scripture, knowing what the Lord has to say on every area of life is one of the most important things. But if you forget to love your neighbor, and if you, being saved, don't want to see others in that same salvation, gain that same salvation, come out from the wrath that is to come, are you being loving? Are you living the life that he's commanded us? I have to say no. That's just straight being, you know, self-reflection at this point. What I see is a lot of people who profess Christianity and fail to count the cost, because we're tied to our idols. We're tied to our comfort. And being tied to idols and tied to that comfort is that scary verse in Matthew 7. Depart from me. Because I never knew. Turn with me to Malachi 4. And this is beautiful here. This is amazing. This is the last of the prophets, right? And we get into a few hundred years between the last prophet that God sent to Israel to warn them and Jesus Christ being born, arriving on the scene. And chapter 4 is a very short chapter, but it's a forward pointing chapter. It points forward to the herald, to the man that lived in the wilderness, his relationship with God was of such strength. The man lived on wild honey and locusts, covered in camel's hair, did not shirk the call that God put on his life. So let's dive in. It says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant, all evildoers, will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Now what you find in most of the New Testament, most of the gospel accounts, is every time that Jesus dealt with the religious, what happened? He warned them. He's harsh, but he's very enforceful. But he's like, wake up. And again, you see that same thing with the seven churches in Revelation. I'm going to remove your lampstand. Couple of churches, you're getting some things right, but not everything right. Return to your first love. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is not pointing past what has already happened. That herald, that Elijah, is John the Baptist. If you remember, when they start asking questions, who is this guy? Well, maybe he's Elijah. This is pointing to John the Baptist. And then just a few hundred years later, we got John the Baptist on the scene. And what's he doing? He's baptized. And he's yelling out to the overly religious, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? That great and awesome day of the Lord. That's Jesus arriving on the scene. This is beautiful. Turn me to Luke chapter 1. This is pretty awesome the way that it ties with Malachi 4. And also to the awake, O sleeper. This is Zechariah's prophecy. This is John the Baptist's dad. And we know the story. You know, he didn't believe. So God made him mean. Until the day his son was born. Now he's able to talk and he's given prophecy. And then we get down to 78. Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. What does it say in Ephesians? Awake, O sleeper. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Wow. This is amazing. So we have Scripture right there informing Scripture. And Paul, a Jew of Jews, he says this to a couple of churches. And now, if anybody's got a reason to brag, I do. I'm Jew of Jews. I was taught by Gamaliel. You know, he was right by the law. Perfect. One thing he lacked. And what changed Saul into Paul? The love of Jesus Christ. The revelation of the power that came in the ushering of that new covenant. Turning him from a killer to the person who wrote the book of the New Testament and planted churches all over. Wake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. The message doesn't change. First, starting in verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech also be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. No change. Message consistent, the same. And it says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 21, it says, folly is a joy to him who lacks sense. But a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Making the best use of his time. For the days are evil. Now, we've all hopefully read through all of Ecclesiastes. And it's, you know, for as much as wisdom as Solomon had, you can tell he, towards the end, was just a very jaded human being. You know, it ended up, you know, we all know Solomon started out great, but his ending was nothing like the start. He went mad. He forgot what the Lord told him, what his father told him. Forsake not the commands of God. Walk in them. As he had a knowledge of things, but I think fully, he just began to forsake the way he imagined. When you go to the very last chapter of Ecclesiastes, this is twilight for Solomon. Right? So, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I'm going to read through the whole chapter. You know, a lot of people don't, we don't want to think of our own mortality. We're given a finite amount of time on this earth. You know, and then we're by Paul, we're warned time and time again, make the best use of your time. For the days are evil. We don't get a do-over. What we do day to day to day has an impact. What you don't do day to day to day has an impact. So, starting in verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dim, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along. The desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are they collected, saying, they are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Bible tells us it's appointed to everyone once to die and then the judgment. A repentant life is so important. When we repent, the Bible tells us that God separates us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. He tosses the sin into the depths of the sea and he remembers it no more. Those past indiscretions, the lies you told in the past, everything gone. You can stand before him covered in the blood of the Lamb. And what we're talking about here, what Solomon's talking about here in Ecclesiastes, he's saying, don't wait. You think in your youth you're invincible. And you think you just wait until, you know, you've got a certain, you hit a certain age and then you'll get things straight. What he's saying here in Ecclesiastes 12 is, he's saying, no, you shouldn't wait. Because there's going to come a time where you're going to be surrounded by evil everywhere. And you're too old. Strength leaving you. And you have no pleasure in your days. And he goes on describing this. You know, there's going to come a time where you, strong man, are going to be bent. Be bent over. That's the natural progression of life, right? Where you see older men and it happens. You see older women, this happens. And this is what Solomon's laying out here. There's going to come a time where all the grinding, the hard work that you were able to do, it's going to come to a halt. It's going to come a time where your body just physically can't anymore.
And he says, my son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Here we are, back again on obedience. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. I was listening to several sermons this week from Alistair Begg, and he brought up a quote, and it hit me. And he said we ought to think of our own mortality. We ought to think of it often. And this particular quote from Derek Kidner, I don't know who Derek Kidner is, but a very appropriate quote. He said, death has not yet reached out to us, but let it rattle its chains at us and stir us into action. There's going to come a time where all those good thoughts, well, give me another day, I'll do it tomorrow. There's going to come a time where that ceases. So if God puts something on your heart, do it. Don't put off you could do your day to tomorrow. Because you're not promised tomorrow. And with our every effort, everything that we do in our lives should be a gospel moment. Everything to his glory. There's an interesting, Gerald, write these numbers down, okay? We'll go through something. On average, your life is 36,792,000 minutes. That's what you have, if you're lucky. 36,792,000 minutes. We sleep, on average, 12,300,000 minutes. Eating, we use up another 3,000 minutes. Work, if we're fortunate, is around 13 million minutes. That leaves us with 8 million minutes left over. 8 million minutes out of the 36,792,000 minutes we're given in this life, if we're lucky. That's 8 million minutes left over. Now, add in washing. That's another 1.5 million minutes just on personal care. 1.5 million minutes. And now you're down to 6.5 million minutes. And by 18, we have already used a quarter of our allocation. Which means we have about 5 million discretionary minutes left by the age of 18. What are you going to do with them? You see the way? Why is it important to choose this day whom you will serve? How I will speak, how I will love, how in those 5 million minutes will I make it worth it for my children, and worth it for my wife, and worth it for my friends. Out of 36,790,000 minutes. Those 5 million minutes,
what would I have done?
This is important. We don't like talking about the brevity of life. But the Bible tells us we're but a vapor. Here one day, gone the next. What will you do with your time? Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord? Real briefly, turn with me to Romans 12. Verses enough, you should have it committed to memory. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. All of life to His glory. All of it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's just the crux of it. See, we have life neatly tucked into different segments. If we're not careful, we're this person in this segment, this person in this segment, this person in this segment, this person in this segment. I'm talking honest because I've had to really catch myself in just the different areas that I operate in. Am I consistently showing the love of Christ in every area of my life? Every area. Am I making the best use of my time? Am I talking about foolishness? Talking coarsely? Or am I using that time to point people to Christ? Because they've got a limited amount of time. And God knows what that time is. He's marked it out from beginning to end. And through that process, not a hair falls from my head that He doesn't know about. He has all the detail. There needs to be a fundamental shift. And that is, we got to get ourselves out of being in love with the idea of heaven and actually in love with the most with your Savior. Do you know Him? Do you know what He's commanded? Do you live it out? Do you want acceptance from the world? Oh, so much time we waste with just a finite bit amount of time that we have. Discretionary. Really puts things in perspective. Turn me to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. Oh, now we'll get to the good stuff. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. That you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and hit wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives the Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. As I studied this passage more and more in depth this week, the more and more it poked holes in me. It was like I'm doing some things right, but I'm not getting it. I'm not persisting in living that life. And that's the whole goal, right? Our sanctification. The will of God is our sanctification. So that the things that so easily ensnared us in the past, as day goes by, as those minutes click off our life, it has less sway, less power over us, and we're conformed into the image of His Son. One thing a Christian's life should never be is stagnant. I'll say that again. One thing your life as a follower of Christ should never be is stagnant. It's, you know, here we are. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We just covered that. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Cover me in Proverbs. Now, we just read a little while ago for Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And this is Solomon lay it out at last with the knowledge to perhaps a son. And as the preacher, he says, I've pulled together Proverbs and I've written down good wisdom over my days. Here we are in chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. What does it say in Ephesians? Look carefully then how you walk, not as wise, unwise, but as wise. I'm not saying that wine in and of itself is a bad thing. But the Bible teaches us if we can't control ourselves, we take it to excess, or we have a conviction. Because Paul taught, what your brother and sister has a conviction on, you're not to rail against that person. You love them. Right? He's talking about, I think it was in Corinthians when he was, or it was either in Romans or Corinthians, I can't remember right out the gate. But he was talking about that some of the Christians in that town, or some of the Jews in that town, because of the diet of the town that they were in, they couldn't partake of it. So they had to eat on, it was basically vegetarians, right? And there was fighting within the church between the ones that would eat the meat and the ones that wouldn't eat the meat. And one was claiming they were more holier than the other. Why should that be a separation for those in Christ? Now, what I would expect is if you are going out and getting Hammer-style drunk, that you are called out for it. Because the Bible says, no. Clear warnings against this. It's a mocker. It's a strong drink. There's nothing that holy that comes out of being drunk. Drunkenness. So, I don't want to be misconstrued in going through these passages, but what he's saying, or what Paul is saying in Ephesians, is that, you know, we're the only thing that's supposed to have mastery over us is the Lord Himself. And when we let other things rule us, well, the Lord is not ruling us. We may say that we're walking after Him, but in truth, in reality, if you're honest with yourself, you're not. If you let any one thing control you more than obedience to what the Lord has to say, this is self-reflection moment. We're to take everything, every thought, captive to Christ. Then you have Proverbs 23. Verses 20 and 21. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. This is one of the things that I've had a hard time with, because fat boy likes food. I'm just saying. But I got to take that problem to the Lord, and I'm going to bring that problem to me under submission, because He's called me to live a quiet, peaceful life, working with my hands, everything to His glory. If I'm unhealthy, well, then I can't function the way He wants me to function in my life. A very convicting week for me. So, He is concerned about our health here. We can't just go after it, taking in whatever the world gives us, and blow up and not be able to function as Christ commanded us to function. That was a big eye-opener. So, God's working on me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Passage says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. We walk wise, look carefully at how we walk, always, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, for the days are evil. We went through a good portion of this passage last week, but I want to. This is that self-reflection verse that we really need to grab a hold of, but we don't need to use it as a hammer, because if He hadn't done the work of actually going to brothers and sisters that are stumbling, then you're right there with them in this verse. So let's read it. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Now he's talking in the context of what he's saying in Corinth. This was they were running rampant. Sin was amongst the body. You keep reading. They're suing one another. They're getting drunk on communion wine. They're stuffing themselves with bread. Stuffing themselves with food, not considering one or the other. There's sexual immorality going on in the church. And he's saying this. Jesus taught very plainly, and we went through it in the Sermon on the Mount, that if your brother offends you, or if you sin against your brother, you leave your offering at the altar, and you first go reconcile yourself back with your brother. And if your brother won't hear you, He gives you a mechanism. For if your brother won't hear you by yourself, take a couple along with you, and maybe then he'll hear you. And if not, bring him before the church. What I see is a lot of shunning without doing the work that Christ commanded us to do. You can't call yourself a lover of mercy and a lover of Christ if you're not willing to show mercy. We must absolutely, 100%, without fail, call sin for what it is. Jesus did the same. The one thing you can read in the Gospels, and you can even read in the epistles, those that came into contact with Jesus and those disciples, they may have been trapped in their sin at initial meeting. But somewhere along the line, they had church. They didn't walk the same afterwards. And we all need help. We can all get caught in our own funk. Walking in love, walking in Christ, means that we're merciful, forgiving, a love that's beyond what the culture's definition of love is. But there, we have that, and also, as we went over time and time again, holiness, holiness, holiness. We're to increase in holiness. And we should not only be concerned for our own holiness before God, but the holiness of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because Jesus knew beforehand we weren't going to be able to do it on our own. This is food for thought and self-reflection. I think when you go through church history and you see the splits that happen, even today, how they happen, there is a vacuum where love, mercy, and forgiveness should be. Absolutely. We become offended on God's behalf and then decide we're going to execute His judgment on His behalf. And that is not our place. Because once, we were children of wrath. Turn me to 1 Peter. We'll go to chapter 4 first. We're to be walking in love means being stewards of the grace that was so freely given to us. So, starting in verse 1, it says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." You see a stark difference there versus mainstream modern Christianity? "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking, parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We are called out of the normal worldly way of living, the way that God describes love, and the way that a fallen world describes love as two things that couldn't be more far apart. The world tells us that hookup culture is okay, that they love one another. No, quite frankly, you don't know what love is. You lust one another. But you don't know what good and perfect sacrificial love is until, son, you're ready to lay your life down for the one particular woman that God has placed before you. Understand what love is. You've confused emotion with love. You've shipwrecked it. So let's turn to chapter 3. It says again here we'd be suffering for righteousness' sake. What did Jesus tell those disciples? He said, "Don't worry. The world needed me first.
He said,
I'm getting stumbled up. He said, they hated me first. They're going to hate you as well. Don't forsake what it taught you. You shouldn't be surprised when they hate you. Walking in love and calling out sin, calling sin, sin. Making the best use of your time for the days of evil is going to set you at odds with the culture. Absolutely. It's going to set you at odds. Don't be surprised. That's what happens, that compromise of the gospel that happens so frequently, if we don't want to offend anybody. But yet we sang a song just earlier that referenced back to a verse that says, the cross is foolishness to the unbeliever, but to us is the very power of God. You're not going to understand. You're to teach anyway. You're to preach anyway. You're to speak the gospel anyway. It's not up to you to change that person. It is up to you. It is your responsibility to speak the truth. It is your responsibility to share the gospel. It's your responsibility to demonstrate how that gospel has impacted every area of your life. How you go to work. How you wake up in the morning. How you lie down at night. How you spend your time. How you raise your kids. How you love your wife. How you interact with others. That is your responsibility. And of course we need the Holy Spirit to help. Absolutely. Not forsaking that. Because that old man, he's still tapping on the shoulder. But here we are. In chapter 3, I said 17 and 18, but let's start with verse 8, and I'll read through. It says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. For the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good name or your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Read that one again. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Do you know that you were purposefully set in your time, in your particular group of people that you interact with, in the city within which you live, to the corporation that you may work for such a time as this? And that even if you suffer for doing good, if it's the Lord's will, then it is for doing evil. Means sometimes you'll be set in a position where you could lose something physically here. You could lose a job for speaking the truth, for not going with the flow, for sharing the gospel because somebody gets offended at the name of Jesus Christ. Are you scared of that? Are you afraid that the Lord won't provide you another means? You know, sometimes through your suffering, God wills that suffering for your sanctification, knowing that there's something in your life that you have to lose ego and pride over to be conformed more into the image of His Son than you were the day before. You realize that? That's what Peter's saying here in chapter 3. That sometimes you're going to suffer. He's talking to Christians that were being imprisoned for just being Christians, that were being fed to lions and killed for sport by gladiators for no good reason other than loving Christ. And you think that's oddball stuff, but it's history. It happened. It can't be denied. So if God's put you in a position and you may suffer for being faithful, who are you going to obey? Your own foolish pride? Or the triune God of the universe? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. We're about a vapor. We've got a finite amount of time on this earth. Are you walking after the will of God? You know, it always hits me. It's you know, it's appointed every man wants to die, then comes the judgment. But here we are. Do we realize that judgment entails every idle word, every misdeed? Every idle word, every misdeed, every random thought, every evil act, every sin. There's a weight here that somehow in the last several decades in the United States of America, we failed to talk about. We've got Jesus tucked away in a neat little corner, but He's the lion. He is the lamb, but He's also the lion. And He's also a king coming in judgment. A king that is already sitting on the throne of heaven. He's ruling and reigning now. And His eyes are upon each and every one of us. Walking in love is not what I set out on this journey. I had a completely different mindset about what that meant. But God is love. Christ is the ultimate sacrificial love. So how are we to walk like our Savior? Taking everything back to Him. Everything. Every situation. Every stress. Every bit of suffering. We'll take it back to him. Peter. Maybe we all walk a little different after today. Lord, thank you for this time to come together to hear your word. Lord, we're thankful for the time that you've marked out for us. Lord, and we ask forgiveness for the time that we wasted. Lord, pray that the power of your Holy Spirit rest with each and every one of us, that we obey the clear commands that you've given us. That, Lord, you bring us to a greater understanding of what love is. That we don't waste our time in foolishness, but we're on mission, just as your son was on mission. Help us to walk, speak, and treat others as Christ would. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.